John 20, verses 24 to 31. But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Some translations read very literally, "Do not be faithless, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. A few years ago, we did a series of messages where we looked at the stained glass windows. And not just the ones in this room, but also the ones out in the vestibule. One window was rather enigmatic. And as you go out, it's the one that is partially hidden by the staircase to the balcony. Many different people talked about it. I asked folks what they thought it might be. And there were five or six different interpretations of that window. So I finally settled at that time on a picture of Jesus welcoming people into paradise. Well, a few months ago, I was going through some old files and happened to run across a printout of who gave each window and what that window represented. And not only was I wrong, but everyone that told me what they thought that window was about joined me. And so I have resorted to an old childhood chant, "Do over, do over." So today we're going to have a do-over on the window. Now, by now, perhaps you have guessed what the window is about. If you were looking at that window, you would notice that Jesus is standing there. He's slightly elevated. He's not in a room. He's outside. But he's standing there with his hands out like this. And if you look closely, you can see a little dot. The title of that window is "Jesus Showing His Wounds to Thomas." Boy, was I wrong. But you know, that's a very familiar story, is it not? What more can we learn or hear about that? After all, Thomas doubted. Jesus invited him to touch the nail scars, to place his hand in his side. We're not told whether Thomas did or not. Probably not, because he immediately dropped to his knees. But I hope that maybe we might see something new, or at least be challenged to look at things carefully and also with new commitment. So as you leave this morning, if you would like, pay attention to that window. Now, just prior to the verses that I read a few moments ago, Jesus had appeared to the disciples without Thomas. We know that story. We're not sure where Thomas had been. My guess is he probably was rather distraught and disillusioned because Jesus had died. Maybe he was thinking as he went off somewhere to commiserate, I told him we shouldn't come back to Jerusalem. Because he did say that in John chapter 11. Or maybe, I can't stay cooped up in here any longer. I've got to get some fresh air. Or perhaps, you all can stay here and worry, but I've got to do something about finding another job. Or maybe, I hear what y'all are saying, but dead men don't come back. I've got to get away and think about what to do now. Can't believe I've wasted 3 years. We don't know. Perhaps if you were Thomas or in that position, some of what I've just said would have come across your mind. Obviously, it came across mine as I was trying to imagine. Imagine following Jesus for 3 years. Imagine believing that he was indeed Messiah, even though that understanding of Messiah for Thomas and even Peter was somewhat short-sighted. And suddenly Jesus is gone. And all you have are the fantastical tales of the women and Peter and John that they've seen him alive. Whatever the reason, Thomas was not there that first time that Jesus appeared to the disciples. And he scoffed. They tell him about this, and he says, yeah, right. Unless I can look at those nail holes and place my finger in them, unless I can not only see the spear hole in his side, but stick my hand in there, I'll never believe. That's totally ridiculous. The dead don't come back to life. Of course, it's kind of interesting if Thomas was thinking that. Wasn't he there when Lazarus was raised from the dead? But sometimes when we're distraught, we don't think clearly, do we? He hadn't seen Jesus yet, though, even though he'd seen Lazarus. And so he wanted proof. Proof. And now we find sometimes that we just shake our heads at him, don't we? How could Thomas doubt? But you know, if we're honest with ourselves, the question comes, how often do we doubt even God's presence with us, especially in difficult situations? I won't ask for a show of hands, but I will admit there have been times that things are tough and I pray and don't seem to be getting anywhere and I wonder, where are you? Are you even listening? How often do we want proof? And like the man whose son was eventually healed, do we say, I believe, but help my unbelief, my lack of faith. So here's Doubting Thomas, one of the 12, one who has seen all of these things take place in that 3-year public ministry of Jesus, suffering through this part of life. And looking for, hoping for, probably praying for something positive to happen in the midst of his suffering. Now you may wonder, suffering? How was he suffering? I would submit to you that doubt indeed is a form of suffering. When we incur doubt, that uncertainty, not only do we emotionally suffer. But sometimes we physically, bless you, we physically suffer. Because doubt can indeed cause the stresses which even bring on physical suffering. And doubt is a form of suffering that goes to the very heart and the very soul, does it not? Thomas had invested time. Thomas had invested effort. Thomas had invested his hopes and placed his dreams in Jesus and in this ministry that Jesus was performing. And now Jesus was dead. And where did that leave Thomas? And now, here were these others who had followed, telling him fantastic tales, but tales which probably came from wishful thinking. The women's story was a stretch. After all, it was fairly dark when they got there. And they were overwrought with sadness. And they did have tears, so maybe if they saw something or someone, they misunderstood. That's what's going through Thomas's mind as he's trying to sort it out. Thomas was one of those matter-of-fact kind of guys. Not one to rush into believing, but one who was honest enough and sincere enough to face the facts and accept them when he saw them. But he was one of those who wanted to see them. A week later, Thomas happens to be present with the other disciples. We're not sure why he was there, because he had been missing before. Maybe they had invited him back to eat. Maybe he came to give a report on where his head was at the time. Maybe he had prospects of someone else to follow or another job, and he was coming back to say, come on, guys, maybe you can do this too. We don't know. We do know that he's still skeptical. He's still cynical. And as he gets there and is in the room, and the other disciples continue to tell him this story, and that they have seen Jesus, he probably begins to challenge them. And suddenly, there is Jesus. Perhaps Thomas closed his eyes and shook his head and opened them again, blinking, thinking perhaps he was seeing an illusion. Who knows? Maybe he said, pinch me, make sure I'm not dreaming. But he stands there looking, and the first words from Jesus are not words of reproach. The first words of Jesus spoken to everyone in that room, but I can imagine looking directly in the eyes of Thomas. Thomas who had been doubting, Thomas who had been suffering, Thomas who had all of these questions. And Jesus looks him dead in the eye and says, peace be with you. Peace be with you. No one needed that word of peace that day more than Thomas. And as he is trying to sort out whether or not this is real, or thinking, look, they've sucked me into their illusion, Jesus puts Thomas to the test. Not blind faith, not blind belief, but Jesus, after wishing Thomas peace, then puts him to the test. Okay? You want proof? Then come and get it. come and get it. Touch these holes in my hands. Look, see this place in my side? Put your hand in there if you want. You want proof? Come on. And then he says, if you are truly mine, then do not be faithless, but believing. Thomas had stood on the hope earlier. But when Jesus headed to Jerusalem, Thomas is the disciple who says, let us go that we may also die. And yet the hope on which Thomas had earlier stood, when it came time to, okay, let's go so that we may die with him. When Jesus is arrested, what does Thomas do? The death Thomas has is in his heart and in his soul, but he runs away. Just like the others. And then the hopelessness set in. This hadn't worked out exactly like he had hoped. Looked like this was coming to an end. It's a lost cause. Jesus is gone. He was not unbelieving in the earlier Jesus, but he had not lived the faith or the belief that he had claimed to have in Jesus. Day after day, when he didn't see any activity among the disciples or any place else he went in the town, any activity of Jesus, just rumors, he began to doubt even more. And here Jesus blows those doubts right out of the water and challenges him, do not be faithless, but believing. Belief is but the first step. Belief is but the first step. And notice Jesus didn't say, just believe once. He said, be believing. Continually believing. In the Greek text, that present tense carries with it not just the present moment, but the immediate moments in the future. He tells Thomas, don't believe just once because you see these holes in my hands and this place in my side, but continue to believe. And if you continue to believe, you will not be faithless. One commentator writes, only when the gospel of Christ is for us not just a carried story, not a rumor heard and passed on by us for what it may be worth, but first hard evidence, what we have seen, what we have handled with our hands, what we have proved in our own experience, not just an unthinking acquiescence to what others say. Only when it is something that has happened to us does our belief grow vital in living. End of quote. Be believing and not faithless. The greater faith is based on a belief which is confident, which is unafraid in God, and which shows forth in living. Faith is more than just believing. Faith starts with belief, but then true faith means that we do something with that belief. Anybody believe that chair will hold me? Anybody here that doesn't believe that chair will hold me? I believe it'll hold me. Do I have faith in that chair? No. I have a belief in that chair. Now I have faith in that chair. Jesus says, don't just believe with your mind and your heart, but be faithful, not faithless. In other words, we start with belief and we prove it by how we live. And Jesus was challenging Thomas at that point in time, not just to say, oh, I believe Jesus is alive, but then to live that faith to have a living faith based on that belief, which makes all the difference. Makes all the difference in life. The stronger faith is one which, like Christ on the cross and in the middle of His persecution, believes on and lives on even when darkness and doubts seem to overwhelm. That's the stronger faith. It's a faith which is proved in faithful and faith-filled living. Living a life which commits self to Christ unequivocally, as Thomas did in that moment. Thomas didn't say, I'll think about it. Or let me get back to you on that. Thomas immediately fell to his knees and said, "My Lord and my God." And in that, Thomas committed himself from that point forward to a life with new standards and new possibilities. Becoming, as he was changed, becoming fashioned into a new type of person living in a new way, completely endowed in Christ. To a life that is changed for self and then for the world, for we cannot change the world until we first are changed. The writer of the Gospel of John continues by saying that these signs of Jesus' Messiahship and many others could have been written, but these were written and many others could have been. Why? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah and have life. And it's not just to have life in heaven. It means that in believing, we live life as we are meant to live it. We get a do-over. We get a do-over when we, like Thomas, are believing, not just once. 30 years ago, I came down and I made a profession of faith. Plopped in a pew. Got my ticket. None. It's not just about believing once. It's about continuing to be believing each and every day. Even when sometimes the darkness and the doubts seem to overwhelm us, as Thomas was nearly overwhelmed. But when we truly say, "My Lord, my God," committing ourselves to living that life in Him, like Thomas, we can be changed. We are being fashioned into a new type of person. So that believing, we and anyone might live life in His name. Other than in the movies or paintings, I've not seen the nail scars. I've not seen the hole in the side. And Jesus said that there will be others who will believe and have life without having to see. But I promise you that while I've not seen those, I have seen the living Christ in the world, in good times, in dark times, and even in everyday times. But that doesn't mean I'm done. For Jesus said, believing is an ongoing thing. Do you need to see the nail scars? Or can you believe through life? May we pray. Heavenly Father, we do come to you so many times without thanking you first, but with our laundry list of things that we want. But we do thank you. We thank you for the life that you have given for us, but also the life that you give in and through us. May we be more faithful in believing and not faithless in a lack of living. But may we find in our believing more life than we can contain, so that we might share it with others who need to be believing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of commitment, is 617, Near to the Heart of God. As we sing, our altar is open for any decision that you might make. But I pray that we will each think about how near we are to the heart of God, and how near God is within our hearts as we are believing. Number 617, Near to the Heart of God.